Take your Bibles tonight and find 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. This is message number 11 in our Elijah series. And so, if you'll rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word from the first chapter of 2 Kings. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There come a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou a man of God, the king has said, Come down. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Almighty Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. Father, we just pray that we would grow in our relationship with you. Father, we pray tonight that your word would speak to those who need it. And Father, that you would have your will and your way within each of us. O Lord, do we not pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, high and lifted up and holy. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most certainly we do. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray in the power of God's name that your will would be done here on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, the Hallmark Channel helps me out tonight because the Hallmark Channel,
a few years ago started holding Christmas in July. And now they just tell us whenever you go to the Hallmark Channel, because you've all asked for it, we're going to start the Christmas shows in July. Isn't it interesting? They always want to bring Christmas so quickly to us. But perhaps also there's no better time than God's timing of this message, seeing what is taking place in our nation today. But just for a moment, allow me to refresh your memory, because we've had two Sundays off from speaking about Elijah, and I don't know about you, we tend to forget a little bit, don't we? And so I want to begin by reminding you something that God has said in His Word unto us, that God has warned us about time and again. We are not to try and play games with God. And God is not mocked. And that is what people who try to play games with God do. They mock God. They think they can pull their stunt and God is somehow going to be pleased. Well, they need to be warned tonight. God is not mocked, and we will reap what we sow. But it's my prayer that this message tonight will also help us clearly understand that we are not to play games with the enemy as well. Great danger, and I mean great danger, comes to the child of God when he or she begins to dabble in worldly activities. And so I hope that the things that God has for us tonight, the things that we're going to share, will allow us to discover just how dangerous these things can be. And so, again, I reference the Hallmark Channel, because it's going to seem strange to you tonight that here on the 4th of July weekend, I'm going to share with you a little bit about Halloween. But Halloween will help set the tenor of this message tonight. Halloween is the best illustration that your poor old pastor sat around and thought about this week. What is the best illustration for this message? And it's Halloween, believe it or not. Halloween is an annual celebration. But just what is it a celebration of? It would do us well to ask the question, how did this particular custom of Halloween come to be? How did it originate? Is it some kind of demon worship, as some claim, or is it just some harmless vestige of a pagan ritual? Where did all of what we know today has Halloween get its start? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I like history and I love to study it and share it with you. Historically, the practice of Halloween can be traced back several hundred years before the birth of Christ. Did you know that? In the 5th century B.C., summer officially ended on October 31st, and in Celtic Ireland, the holiday was known as Samhain, the Celtic New Year. Tradition holds on that day, all the disembodied spirits of all those who had died throughout the preceding year would come back in search of a living body to possess for the next year. It was believed to be the only hope there was for an afterlife. Imagine such a thing. That the Celts believed that all laws of time and space were suspended during this time, allowing the spirit world to intermingle with the living. And as you can imagine, the still living did not want to be possessed. Would you want to be possessed? Most certainly not. And so on the night of October 31st, all the villagers would extinguish the fires in their homes so that they'd be cold and undesirable. And they would then dress up in all manner of ghoulish costumes and noisily parade around the neighborhood, being as destructive as possible in order to frighten away the spirits that were looking for bodies to possess. Whew, I'm glad I didn't live there. And some accounts tell how the Celts would burn someone at the stake who was thought to be possessed. And as a warning They did it as a warning to the spirits who were looking for a body to possess. Well, you know those dumb old Romans, because man, one thing history proves is man does not learn from history. And as the Romans in the first century AD, well, they went on and they adopted the practices of the Celts and incorporated into their celebrations of their own that took place in October. The word Halloween itself actually had its origin in the Catholic Church, of all places. It comes from a contracted corruption of All Hallows Eve, which is October the 31st, because Pope Gregory the Great incorporated these practices of Samhain into the church. He designated November the 1st as All Hallows Day or All Saints Day, a Catholic day of observance in honor of all saints. It is a day where he encouraged people to offer up prayers for the dead, something which is expressly prohibited against in the Bible. God never commanded his people to honor the saints. He did, however, command us to observe the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And the fact that men have taken a pagan custom and given them Christian trappings does not make them biblical. Furthermore, the pilgrim forefathers who came to this country forbade Halloween and its practices because they knew of the source and history of the day. But did you know that in 1840, the Great Potato Famine in Ireland brought floods of immigrants into the United States? And do you know what those immigrants did? They brought their foreign customs, their Roman customs, their Celtic customs, their Roman superstitions, their Celtic superstitions, and all those practices with them. And by the 1900s, the practice of celebrating Halloween became widespread. Now, what does the history of Halloween and its practices have to do with us? Plenty. Plenty. See, first, none of it has its basis in Holy Scripture. Second, Halloween was never harmless in its origin, nor has it remained harmless in its practices, because it encourages people to get involved with the occult. And this is exactly what we find Ahaziah doing here in 2 Kings chapter 1. And so this is a warning in Scripture to us all, that before we get involved with anything, no matter how harmless it may appear, we better understand exactly what it stands for. Halloween is the devil's holiday. It's the devil's tool. And I can assure you from Scripture, we are not to have anything to do with it. Now, there are some who may not want to hear this because they like the practice of Halloween. But for many, it's a time to get free candy. And who doesn't like candy? And I know for many, it's costume parties. And hey, who doesn't like a costume party? What's the harm in that? The great harm comes because it encourages us or our children to participate in a worldly activity, and God has clearly commanded you and I to be the salt and the light of this earth, and God has commanded us to stay separate from worldly activities. How can we be a light
if we engage in things that has its origin in evil. And again, we're told in Scripture we're not to be unequally yoked. What does light have to do with darkness? And God's chosen people, Israel, they were told to have nothing to do with the world and its practices. This is what God had to say about this in Leviticus 19 and 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Command is clear. When God speaks on a matter, we are to be obedient to His word, and the result of disobedience is what we are seeing taking place on the streets of America tonight. But think about what goes on in our world. Countless people seek to know the future. And so they get involved with that little thing called a horoscope. In the newspaper. Newspapers, magazines, they carry horoscope columns. Bus stop benches boast ads for palm readers. Magazine racks at the grocery store are filled with books on astrology, horoscopes, and other occult subjects. Many communities are now filled with Wiccans. You know that Wiccan worship is on the rise in America? Catalogs still carry the Ouija board. And of course, the internet supplies all kinds of information for people intent on knowing the future. Now you're thinking, you may be sitting there thinking, what's the big deal? Friends, the big deal is the fact that God's word declares these things to be enemy territory. And you and I aren't to be found walking in enemy territory. We're not even to be found seeing how close to the line we can get. It's a dangerous thing. It's grave danger to mock God, and it's grave danger to think that we can somehow, God is obligated to save us if we go walking worldly ways. And that's the only reason we need. If God says no, we ought to abide by it. You and I need to understand, no matter what the motive, no matter how great the need seems, no matter how harmless we may think it is, God has spoken. And so dabbling with the occult in any form is a sin. Whenever we dabble in the occult, we become defiled in the eyes of God. Do you know that God's word says that to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God? Fellowship with Him is broken because we have become mentally contaminated. We are of a divided mind. And you know what God said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But don't let him ask, don't let him be double-minded. We are become double-minded. We have become mentally contaminated. We have become emotionally confused. And most importantly, we have become spiritually corrupted. What does light and darkness have to do with one another? Now, I doubt that was anyone's intention when they began. But that is the result. You see, God knows the devil likes to drop innocent-sounding bait. But when we take the bait, we compromise our witness, our testimony, our light, our salt. We compromise the Word of God. Because we're saying, God, I know You said it, it's in here, but I just don't want to listen to it. I want to do what I want to do. And so God's Word teaches that whoever moves into this realm opens up some doors that cannot be shut. You know, we have a saying every now and again, you know, they open that can of worms. And when you open that can of worms, you don't get them all back in the can, do you? And so we open some doors that cannot be shut. And God's word teaches that his divine assistance exists as goes away. It exits. God's word teaches his divine assistance exits when you and I choose to allow defiling impurities to enter in. This is what God says.
Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6.
And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now these are harsh words. You just imagine for a moment having God set his face against you. Ooh. But they reveal just how seriously God views the occult. More importantly, they teach how harshly he will deal with those who decide to dabble in it. You know, before the Israelites ever entered into the promised land, Moses gave them this mandate and this warning, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. Listen to what God said to the Israelites. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. But Israel didn't obey. And they did not rid the land of these practices after they took possession of it. And thus the groundwork was laid for their participation in them. And this is a good time for us to remember what God said to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14, going down through verse 18. The word of our Lord says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This command was given to New Testament Christians living in the age of grace. And this command is no different from the command given to the Israelites by Moses, God's spokesman in the book of Deuteronomy. Simply put, we're not to have anything to do or have any association with whatsoever with the things of darkness. And again, the traditions of men many times have no basis in Holy Scripture. The mind of man is not a substitute for the Word of God. No matter how convincing, no matter how innocent, or no matter how simple it may sound, the mind of man is not more important than the Word of God. If you consider your viewpoint to be more important to what God has said in His Word, what are we doing coming to church? We come to hear the Word of God. that God might change us, that we might confess our sins, that we might become all that God would have us to be. As parents, we've been given a tremendous, tremendous trust in raising our children, because do you know the Bible says, Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And so I think about these young parents today and what they have to teach and how difficult that is. It's hard to stand against a rising flood of evil. Amen? But we have got to encourage our younger parents and our families. And just because we're grandparents don't mean our job is done. If you have a child who's living, you're still a parent, no matter how old that child may be. And we're to teach our children the importance of this truth, that to obey God in all matters is the best decision they will ever make. We've been given a tremendous responsibility as a church family to raise our children to know the importance of obeying the Lord. And that means for myself and for you and for every other member of this church, we better be a living example of what it means to be obedient to the Lord our God. Otherwise, we're nothing more than hypocrites. You see, the method of our teaching is the life that we live before one another. And this is a good point to stop and ask, do we remain unspotted by the influence of the world in our own lives? What do we have that we might need to ask God, oh God, cleanse me of this? You know, what's that old saying, I just wouldn't want that skeleton to get out of the closet. What we're really saying is there's something going on in my life, or something that went on in my life, and I need to get that thing cleansed. I need to turn it over to God. I need to ask God to erase it, because God says as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. See, wouldn't it be better to put that old skeleton in God's forgetfulness and have it gone forever? You see, being a parent or a grandparent or a fellow member, one of another in the body of Christ, does not mean telling others what to do. Do what I say, just don't do what I do. No, it means being an example so that you might take someone who may be failing and may be faltering and say, brother, sister, follow me. I'm following the Lord. I'm an example. Follow it. It's the greatest gift we can give one another. It's the greatest gift that we can give to one another. To say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Follow me, because I'm following God. And one day, when you go home and you stand before God, whether your child turns out to be great or not, God will say unto you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because you stood against the tide of evil. You stood for me. And you stood for my word. Excuse me. It takes time to be that for one another, doesn't it? It takes time to put away self. It takes time to put away my desires, just as it does for you. It takes time to be Jesus for one another. It takes time and it takes effort, and it means standing up for the Word of God in every situation. And that's not easy in this world today. Oh, Satan, he can make everything look so enticing, can he? And our children want to engage in that. Would to God that we could be all that we need to be for one another, for our families, as grandparents, as parents. And how important is this? It's extremely important, because you and I were called to be salt and light. You and I were called to dare to live distinctively different from this world. You and I were called to dare enough, to care enough, to share enough that we might see people saved, like this morning. We also need to remember that the seeds of tomorrow are being planted in the little minds that watch us. Of that Christian, younger Christian, new Christian, a Christian who's not walked with the Lord as long as you have walked with the Lord, and they watch you, and they watch me. And oh, how we need to be certain that we're being the salt and the light, because the seeds of the future of this church are planted every time we gather together. And the seeds of our family and our little grandchildren's minds are planted every single day by the decisions and choices that parents and grandparents make as they live their lives before them. Little eyes are watching. And so it's extremely important. And Scripture proves that over and over and over again. And you know what? Ahaziah, he was trained by his parents, Ahab and Jezebel, to handle the complications of life by going and consulting pagan deities. I can just imagine a conversation in their home where Ahab says, "Now, Ahaziah, if you ever run into any trouble, you just go consult one of them idols over there. You go consult a pagan deity. You go ask somebody what the future holds." And so, that's how he was raised. Here he is now, the king. Mom and daddy passed on. He's had an accident. He's not doing so well. Things aren't looking up for him. He's getting concerned about his future. And so he says, "I'm going to send some servants to go seek the God of Ekron." You know, training, that's what we do. That's what church is all about. That's what being a parent is all about. That's what being a grandparent is all about. And training a child in righteousness, or training a young Christian in righteousness, means there can be no compromise with unrighteousness. Our children deserve the right of a solid example of a God-fearing Christian parent. To be anything less is to be a coward. Strong words, I know, but perhaps Amy Carmichael can put it better. And it goes for us as church members, one of another, in describing her struggle. Amy Carmichael penned these words: "God hardened me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice who craved for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go." Ahaziah had been trained by godless parents to seek after pagan deities. He knew all about the God of Elijah, having witnessed firsthand as a child in his home his mother and father's hatred of this man of God. This man who had been nothing but a thorn in his parents' side because he spoke the truth in love, also had been a restraint on their wicked rule. Oh, never underestimate, friends, the prayers of godly saints. Do you know why evil has not completely overtaken us today? It's because there is a light in America today called the Church of the Living God. There are saints in America today who are praying, and God is holding back the tide of evil, because the prayers of the saints are a powerful weapon against godlessness. This child had been fed well upon his parent hatred of God's man, and thus they instilled in him a desire for wickedness that was just like mama and daddy's. And we are told that he too served the same God mama and daddy did, the God of Baal. And this, of course, provoked the Lord to anger, because idol worship is nothing more than dabbling in the occult. And the result of his sin is seen in that, as I mentioned, he had an accident that led to a serious injury. And when the king realized he wasn't recovering, did he repent? Did he turn to God? No! Instead, he sought help from a Philistine city that was known for its practice of divination. You can read all about it in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, the name Baalzebub is a combination of two Hebrew words. Baal means Lord or God, and Zebub is the verb Zaba, which means to dangle, to move here and there, to flick quickly. It's a noun that means fly, and so Baalzebub simply meant Lord of the flies. Now, can you imagine being in the hospital and your pastor coming in and calling down the Lord of the flies? I don't need no Lord of the flies. I need Jesus. That's who we need. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus heals. And so, but Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, was believed to be a god of medicine that brought relief from torment and plagues upon the land. And so folks would flock to Ekron. Isn't it interesting how folks always flock to idols? The same thing's going on today. It's all around us. They went to seek mediums, and they went to seek witches for answers to their health problems. Do you know back in Western New York where we grew up, not 30 miles from us was this place called Lilydale. Lilydale, New York. And people would flock in there from all over the world. Because you see, in Lilydale, New York, they've got fortune tellers, they've got mediums, they've got necromancers, they've got it all. Is it any wonder that Western New York is covered in spiritual darkness? You see, this is what people were doing in Bible times, and it hasn't changed. The great healer of all mankind is the Lord God of heaven. There is no other healer in the world like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this of our Jesus: by his stripes we are healed. But Ahaziah, like his parents, was wicked to the core. He didn't care for God. The mom and daddy taught him. They set the example for him. Matter of fact, just like in our world today, by the examples that have been set, there were people just like Ahaziah who hated God's people. Is that alive and well today? You better believe it. And then when God's people speak, you know what they say? That's hate speech. No, it's not. It's the word of God. And God is a God of love. He loves all men. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. But people today care little for God. He didn't care anything for the source of power he was accessing. He just wanted to know his future. Therefore, in his case, God's judgment was immediate. It was swift. He was going to die. Listen, if God says you're going to die, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. This man, we can't forget this. This man was the leader of God's covenant people, the northern kingdom of Israel. And I can think of no better way to get people's attention than by God by confronting Ahaziah in his sin. When the messengers of Ahaziah returned and told the king about the man who had intercepted them and the message he had given them, Ahaziah had but one question, because he knew, what did he look like? And as soon as the description was given, he knew what he suspected in his heart, who it was, God's spokesman. And so he quickly drew the weapon of intimidation in an attempt to overwhelm the prophet. That's why he sent guards, a captain of the guard, with his 50. And I've been saying all along that Elijah is God's example of what you and I should look like as Christians today, living in this world of compromise. Here before us on the pages of Holy Scripture is a man who never allowed the enemy a foothold. Think about that. He never once allowed the enemy a foothold. And I wish I could stand here tonight and say that I had done that, but I can't. I'd be lying if I did. I believe a lightning bolt would come from heaven if I was to try to snow you with that. I wish with all that I am I could say that, but I cannot. Because there have been times in my past when I allowed the enemy a foothold and then I suffered greatly as a result. I don't know about you, but I wish I never committed some of the sins I committed. And I guess that makes me a little bit like Adam, because I can just imagine Adam in the garden when he went and took a bite of that apple. And then God tossed him out. I doubt when he bit that apple, that innocent-looking apple, when Adam took a bite, I doubt he ever thought the consequences would be being cast from the Garden of Eden. But you know, when he bit the apple, he came out from under the umbrella of God's protection. And that's what happens when we sin. We come out from under the umbrella of God's protection. And Adam reaped what he sowed. And he suffered as a result of his disobedience. God forgave him just as God in Christ has forgiven me and forgiven you. But forgiveness never removes the consequences. And thus, like David, every one of us can say, my sin is ever before me. I wished I'd never compromised, but I did. And that's why I find it so refreshing to study the Bible, and I find a man in God's holy word who is a true champion of the faith. Here's a real hero who refused to compromise in the face of intimidation. Just imagine for a moment, put yourself in Elijah's place. You have spoken the word of God. And now the king sends a captain with his 50. And he says, man of God, come on down. And God, Elijah just calls fire down from heaven. Boom. You gone. I can't imagine such a thing. But friends, when the third captain came, he humbled himself. And God told Elijah to go and confront Ahaziah face to face, just as he had done with his father Ahab. And this mountain of godly steel, he didn't fear any man. And I'm reminded that the Bible says that if God is for us, who can be against us? One in God is a majority. All we need to do is look to Elijah. He went and he told the king, you're going to die. And he died, just as God said he would. And if we'll allow, this message can speak volumes in helping us raise our children for the Lord. And I want you to think about our children in this manner tonight. Not only your children. Not only your grandchildren. But those children who are young believers in Christ who are members of our church, who we hope will become members of our church. But they're our family too. And you and I who've walked with the Lord a little bit longer than they have, oh, how we need to be a light and an example unto them. And so, now that you know that God is displeased with any occult involvement, what will you do now that you know? And the real question is, what are you going to do now? Now that you know God is dishonored by any specific pursuit of the future that does not find its source in Him and in His Word. You see, one thing you may need to do is to repent of what you may have done in the past if you've not done so already. Ahaziah, ill and unable to leave his bed, was susceptible to the siren call of Beelzebub. And you know, we're susceptible to the same call called the easy way out, aren't we? Just show us something easy, and we'll probably jump at it unless we're grounded in the Word of God. Totally devoid of all devotion to God and spiritual matters, Ahaziah fell prey to the Lord of the Flies. Who do you know tonight in your circle? Friends, family, enemies, that is totally devoid of God tonight. How are you going to reach them for Christ? That's why we come to church, isn't it? That we might learn, that we might grow, that we might take this word and go into the dark place and create light. Be that light. We come to learn how to be devoted to God, don't we? If that's not why we're coming, then let's shut the doors, turn off the lights, and go home. Oh, I pray that's why we come. We come. But because we want God's blessing on our lives, on our children's lives, on our grandchildren's lives, and on this church's life. God knows our frame. He knows we're weak. He knows we've made mistakes, and that's why He offers us His grace. God's riches that Christ expends. Grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. If you take nothing from this message, and I know it's been a strong one because it's spiritual meat for those who can eat of it, that will provide the strength we need in these days of compromise. But God has shown us both sides of the fence tonight, hasn't He? And I want you and I to go out of here tonight, and I pray that we'll remember to be a hero of the faith. You've got to be like Elijah. He's God's example for our time. You've got to make a determination right now tonight that no more will I compromise with God's Word. I may not have been the example I needed to be in the past, but you know what? That's the past, and life is always future coming at you. I may have messed up in the past, but I sure can stand like steel in the future because Jesus Christ stands with me. One in God is a majority. He's God's example for our time. Oh, that we would be like Elijah. Remember, as we go home tonight, God is delighted when we trust Him only. And the Lord strengthens those who put their trust, all of it in Him. We've got to stay grounded in this Word. And we've got to encourage our children to get grounded and to stay grounded in this Word, because if we don't, we are as susceptible as Ahaziah to falling prey to the idols of this world. We must not play games with God. We must not play games with the enemy. You know, our enemy's stronger than us, isn't he? Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't ever think you can handle the enemy in your own strength, because you can't. Wise is the Christian in today's world who stands firm on the foundation of God's word and who refuses to be unequally yoked with the world in any shape or form. Boy, let's pray we can be like Elijah, huh? Let's pray we can be a light like no other. God's placed us in this valley for a reason. And boy, oh boy, I'll tell you, he wants us to shine like that noonday sun in all of its brightness and in all of its glory. Father, thank you for your word unto us tonight. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for such a godly example as Elijah. And Lord, as we close our service tonight, Father, we pray with all that is within us. Our hope for each and every one is that you will help us through the power of your amazing grace and your abundant mercy to be the Elijah of our time, to shine the light, to stand like steel when our cute little grandchildren and children come and look up at us with those doleful eyes and beg of us to be like the world. Oh Lord, give us the ability to be able to say with all grace, that's not for you. You need to go this way. You need to follow after God. And Lord, may it be so for each one of us that we always will follow after you. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.